No, I was reading a story of it's an ancient Hindu story. It was about six blind men, and they were brought to an elephant. And each one of the men went to a different spot on the elephant and described what they were standing in front of. The first guy said, "It's like a wall." Of course, he was touching the side of the elephant, you know. The second guy, he said, "Well, I think it's a spear." Now, he went over to one of the tusks and felt the tusk and the point on the tusk and thinking, "That's a spear." And then one grabbed the trunk, and, you know, of course, the trunk's moving around and stuff. He says, "This is like a snake. Ooh, you know, I don't want to touch this." And then the fourth man said, "You guys are crazy. Don't you know what this is?" He had his arms wrapped around one of the legs. He says, "This is a tree." You know, and then the fifth guy, he was touching the elephant's ear, and he said, "No, you're all wrong. It's more like a fan," you know. And the sixth guy, he grabbed the tail, and he says, "I don't know what you guys are talking about. This is like a rope," you know. And so the whole point is that we all look at things differently. Now, of course, these guys couldn't see, so they didn't really have an idea what they were looking at or touching, actually. And sometimes, though, that's the way we walk in this Christian life. We see things from our own perspective. We look at it from how we were brought up, how we were raised, and in what situation. And, of course, a lot of young people who are raised in Christian home, they have an edge on some of us older guys who got saved later in life and didn't or weren't raised in a Christian home. And so we see things differently. I still struggle with the things that I was brought up believing and understanding. Going to public school and, of course, having parents that were separated and not going to church. And every time you heard God's name, it was in a profane way. And so I had a different perspective, and it's something I still struggle with. And so as we think about that, each one of us in this room have a different perspective of things based on how we were brought up and what we have come to believe about the Bible. This morning, you can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I would just like to share a message with you entitled, "An Earthly Vessel with a Godly Message." An earthly vessel with a godly message. And when you find your place in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm going to ask you to stand. So you go ahead and start turning there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And when you find your place there, go ahead and stand. And we'll begin reading verse 1. But the verses I really want to touch on are from verses 6 on down. But I want to go ahead and give you the background as well. So, begin reading, follow along if you would, in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the Word of God this morning. And as we see in this chapter here, Paul is writing, and he's trying to encourage some folks who have struggled in their walk with Christ. But he mentions something here that we are earthen vessels, realizing that we decay, that we do not live forever in this earthen vessel. But this earthen vessel wears out. But yet you have given us the power of God in our lives. And so we are earthen vessels that carry the things of God. And Father, this morning I pray that as we think about these things and look at these things, we understand that you've given us something. And that something is more powerful than anything that we could ever work up or anything that we could ever get on our own. And I pray that you would just strengthen us and help us to be used of you. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we think about this and we think about the strength, the Christian strength. Now, Paul is writing here, and he started off with therefore, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time going back and see what that's there for. But he talks about our ministry, and that's what he talks about in the previous chapter, is about the ministry we have. In fact, verse 6 of that chapter says, "Who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." We have the Spirit of God residing in us, guiding and directing us. The way we change is how we receive the Spirit. In other words, when the Spirit of God speaks to us, we can agree with it or we can reject it or disagree with it. And so that's our choice. And we get to make that every time we hear the Word of God. We can say yes to it or no. But that's what's going to guide us and direct us in this life as Christians. And Paul is writing to Christians here. And he's talking about this ministry that we have. And this ministry is really to be filled with the Spirit of God and to help others see Jesus Christ as well. And that includes everything that's included in the Bible. You know, sometimes we like to talk about loving everybody and God loves everybody, and He does. But God demonstrated His love in a hard way. He gave Jesus Christ on the cross. He sent Him to die for our sins. That's not easy, but that's love. That's God's love. So love is not always easy, but we have to understand that. And we have to understand that God wants to use us in this ministry and understand that it's God's love that we do it and we are able to do it. The power of Jesus Christ. So we want our strength and we want to know where we get our strength. Well, verse 6, he said, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." That is where we get our strength. It's from the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus, when he was on this earth, he told us in John chapter 14, 15, 16, you can look it up, it's later time, that he was going to leave, but he was going to send the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God to guide us and direct us and show us what we need to do. And we don't even know what we're capable of. And that's what the Spirit of God can teach us and show us. And so the Bible teaches us we're vessels. In verse 7 he says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." And you think about vessels, and it reminds me of Paul. Paul, when he was converted on the road to Damascus, he was blinded when he saw the light of the Lord, and God told Ananias to go to Paul. And of course, Ananias wasn't too sure about this because he knew Paul's reputation, or Saul's, if you will, that Saul was a persecutor of Christians. He was at Stephen's death consenting when they stoned him. But nonetheless, he went because God told him to go. It's really something that we, in an illustration, we need to take in our life and understand that when God reveals something to us to do, not to look at everything else around thinking, "Oh, I can't do this. It's not in my power." Well, you're right, it's not. But if God told you to do it, He's given you the power to do it and accomplish that. Ananias was obedient. In Acts chapter 19, verse 15 says, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me." Paul was a chosen vessel. And he said, "To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." This morning, you're a chosen vessel. If you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are a vessel to do the same thing Paul was commanded to do. And that's to help others see Jesus. And there are a lot of ways to do that. It's not just one thing. Sometimes we magnify one part of it and we leave off the rest. Like we might say, well, let's go knock on doors. That's what it's all about. That's just a part of it. And it's a small part because there are bigger parts to it. It's the life we live. It's who we are. What does our testimony say? That's bigger than the knocking on the doors. Because if you have a testimony as a Christian, the knocking on the door is easy. Because you know that's God's will for your life, to be doing those things. Jesus told his disciples in John 15:16, he says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and whatsoever you shall ask ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." You know, this is true. It's talking about the will of God. I don't know about you, but I've asked amiss many times, as James talks about. I've said, please God, heal this person, or please God, do this in my life, or please God, do that, without really discerning the will of God, without really looking at the Word of God and saying, this is what the Bible says. It's contrary to what God wants done. You know, God's not going to heal everybody. There are some people that have problems because they're not willing to follow God. They're not willing to submit to God. So we need to be careful how we approach things, and we need to look at it from God's perspective and not ours, not focusing on life as we see it, but looking through the lens of God, that is His Word, and see how He sees it. Yes, we are earthen vessels, but God wants to take you and take me, who are weak, who will die one day, who do decay and have problems. And I could ask, does anybody here have knee pains? Anybody in here have elbow pains or shoulder pains or pains of any sort? Is anybody in here tired? Is anybody here hungry? You know, it's 12 o'clock. Actually, 12:30. Yesterday it was, anyway. I'm wondering if people's stomachs are going to start growling. You see, nobody will be asleep because the stomachs are in there. But we all do, don't we? Because we know this body is temporal. It's not going to be around forever in the condition that it's in today. And as we think about that and we realize we're vessels, we also realize that God made us. I'm not going to go there, and Psalm 139 talks all about that. But there are certain things that we cannot change. You as a vessel have certain things that cannot be changed. In fact, everybody in this room is one of a kind. There are no two people that are exactly the same in every single thing. Even twins, they're different in some things. Now, they're more alike than most people. And they don't. It's funny because you see twins that are in their 40s and they dress alike still. You go, what? But they call each other every day or whatever? Maybe they do. I don't know. But they're one of a kind still. There's your parents. You can't change who your parents are. That's just done deal. I mean, you can get a stepdad or a stepmom, or you can call somebody else your grandpa or your grandma. You can do that, but physically, biologically, you can't change that. It's set. Your genes are your genes. You don't get to change those. The brothers and sisters that you have, they're yours. You don't get to change that. The nationality that you're born in, you don't get to change that either. That's who you are. We treat it a little different as Americans today, but I'm an American, and I was born in this country, and I was born to certain parents. A person who's a Jew is a Jew. He's born in that. And you think about race, there's only one race, and that's the human race. And I believe everybody else is of a different culture or a different nationality, more or less. And those are things that can't change. Your mental capacity doesn't change. You say, oh, yes, it does. I can eat this particular fruit and it'll make me smarter. I can take this drug and it'll really enhance my brain. Well, your brain was already where it needed to be when you were born. It's getting dumbed down as the time goes by. So anything you take, if it does anything, it's going to help your brain maybe, but it's going to help you to put you back where you were. You don't ever get to go past where you were. Some people, we do this a lot of times, you can be anything you want to be. That's not 100% true. I cannot be Michael Jordan. I'm sorry. I've tried it. I stick my tongue out. I throw, I can't even do that, throw my arm up and try to jump. I can't do it. I'm not going to be like Michael Jordan. And there are a lot of people, a lot of things I can't do. Now, that's not to say that we can reach our potential. Most of us do not reach our potential. And so it's true to say that you can do better and you can be more than you are, because a lot of times we take the path of least resistance and stop at that point. This is what I'm comfortable with. This is where I'm going to stay, and this is what I'm going to do. But the fact of the matter is, we all have a mental capacity that God gives to us. Also, the time you live in history. How many of you want to go back to the 1920s and be a cowboy? or maybe even go back earlier in the 1800s or whatever. I know sometimes I think that way. You know, boy, it'd be nice to be living back in Tombstone City and, you know, just walking around. I wouldn't be wearing a gun because I don't want to get killed. But maybe own a store or something. Of course, then you watch the movies where the store gets shot up and the guy gets killed. You say, well, I don't think I want to do that either. God has placed you in a time, and this is your time right now. He's given you a certain gender. I'm sorry, folks, but that's the way it is. You might go to the doctor and try to change things, but what you were born is what you are. The birth order, that's something you can't change. I was the firstborn. Some of you are firstborn, some of you are secondborns, and it makes a difference in the child's growth and how he views things. And you can see it. Adam could probably share with you some of that. And then aging. We're going to age. You can't stop it. I've not found the fountain of youth yet, have you? There are things that help us and strengthen us and help us to go longer, obviously, but we're not going to live forever. As long as the Lord tarries, you and I are going to get closer and closer to that earth. And then death, we can't stop that. When God says, for a Christian, it's your time. Just that's the way it is. And so we are earthen vessels. We're weak, we decay and die, but God has entrusted to us the light of Jesus Christ. And it's not in our power, but it's in the power of God that we have this. Romans chapter 9, verse 21 says, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willingly to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much longsuffering the vessels of wrath fitted for to destruction? And that He might make known the riches of His glory of the vessels of mercy, which He had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom He hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. God has given us the power to live the Christian life. And the Christian life is more abundant than the life that those without Christ will ever have. I don't have time to go to Jeremiah chapter 18, but Jeremiah, through the power of God, talks about the potter and the clay. The potter himself being Jesus and the clay being His chosen people, and how they rejected Him. They would not allow Him to take and remake them or remold them. You see, we have a choice. The same sun that melts the wax makes the clay hard. And that same sun, which I think is the Word of God that comes into our lives, it can help us, but some of us will reject it and become like the clay, hard. Some of us will be like the wax and be melted to it and say, I love it. And Jeremiah is talking there. He's saying, we as the people of God, and we are the people of God today, we ought to allow God to make us and remake us if He wants to. If He throws us on His will and He starts turning us and starts poking at us and starts using His hands to mold us into something that we weren't before, we ought to say, okay, that's fine. Because God has made a decision. He has predestinated you and I to be in the image of Christ. And if we're not willing to get on His potter's wheel whenever He wants us there, we're not going to make it. If we allow ourselves to get hardened to the things of God, we're not going to be used of God. We're going to be like a broken vessel, cast out and away. Instead of like that wax that is melted, that clay that God can take and just do whatever He wants with. When you get saved, He starts off, He throws you on the potter's wheel, and He starts changing and molding you to something. But that's not the finished product. The finished product is not done until God is done with us. And if you got breath in your breast and you can still breathe, God's not finished with you unless you turn from Him. There is a sin unto death. But don't pray for it, the Bible says. And I'm not going to. But God wants to do something with us. We're vessels. And as we are these vessels, He wants to mold and shape us into His image, not our image. We struggle and we have a hard time with it. Yes, we still have the flesh. We still have our old ideas. We still carry emotions. And our emotions often are dictated by how we grew up and where we were. And those make a difference in how we think about things, how we view things. But God wants to mold us and shape us into His good pleasure. And Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things. By the way, that includes you. And for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Did you hear that? Do you understand that? Yeah, He developed you, or He made you for His pleasure. Are you pleasing God? Is God pleased with your life? Is He pleased with the things that you're doing? Or is He not? That's how simple it gets. And I understand that this is a growth. When I first got saved, I didn't think like I think today. And even today, I keep changing about things as God reveals to me things that I didn't see before. I'm so glad that the day I got saved and put my faith and trust in Christ, I opened my eyes and I saw the whole plan of God. Because if I would have saw it, I'd say, God, just take me now. I don't want to do this. I just don't want to go through all this stuff. But He didn't do that. He led step by step, just like Adam shared with us in Psalm 37, steps of a good man ordered by the Lord. And of course, He goes on and says, though we fall seven times, He's there with His right hand to lift us up. As long as we look to Him and trust Him, He'll do that. And that's what I had to learn, is that yes, I am going to trip up. I am going to falter. I am going to be a weak vessel at times. And I'm going to spill out the things that God has given to me. Maybe not doing and using those according to His will. But then I can go back to Him and say, God, I want to be the vessel that You've chosen me to be. And we're all different. Some of us are cups. Some of us are pitchers. Some of us are big tanks, big vats, can hold a lot. We're all different. Someone once said that if you bumped a cup, you could see what's in it or what spills out of it. Reminds me of Christians sometimes. Give them a little elbow and see what comes out of them. Is it godly things or not? It's interesting. But as we're willing to serve God, it reminds me of Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where He says, I beseech you therefore. So He's saying, I'm begging you, I'm trying to encourage you in this thing that, and He goes on and says, brethren, by the mercies of God. It's all about God. It's not me doing it. It's not me pulling the weight myself, but it's yoking up with Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 11. And understanding who He is, lowly and meek, and then trusting Him for my life, trusting Him for the decisions I make, trusting Him to lead me in the right path, even when I don't think it is the right path. But He says, this is what I want you to do. And I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life where He just would not let it, I couldn't let it go, or He wouldn't let me let it go. And so, to me, He's trying to direct me somewhere where I didn't want to go. And finally, I gave up and said, okay. We'll do it your way. And you know, it's a lot easier when you do it His way. It is. He goes on in that passage and He says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know that living sacrifice that comes to the altar table, lays down, says, I'm going to be a sacrifice for Jesus today. And then the service is over and they crawl off the table and go do their own thing again. That's what the problem with the living sacrifice sometimes is, that it's not really sacrificed completely, but it gets up and walks away sometimes. And so we have to come back to the table again and have to do it all over again. And that's what we all have to do. It's a commitment day by day, moment by moment. It's not something you say, well, I'm committed today and I'll never change. Because you'll find out real quick that something will come up in your life and it will misguide you, or you'll follow that and you do change. But He tells us that we're to be that living sacrifice, holy. Holy is being like God. He's predestinated us to be in the image of Christ. He told us that we're to be perfect because He's perfect. That's what holiness is. Jesus didn't save us just to get us to heaven. Now, I don't know why we like to say that all the time, but you know what Jesus did to save you? He made you holy. He made you holy. Now go ahead and hit the button on your back and turn and see if the halo comes on. Mine never turns on. I don't have one. But we're holy in the fact that when we stand before a holy God, He says, you are accepted. You are a child of God. You're adopted into the family. You've been regenerated. You've been reborn. You're renewed. You're a child of God. Because if you can't be holy, you can't enter heaven. That's God's plan. He goes on and says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. That is what we want. We want God's perfect will in our lives. As vessels, earthen vessels of God, we want to be what God wants us to be. And it requires that we give up our desires. It requires that we give up the demands that we have. It requires that we change directions from ours to His. My sheep hear my voice and they don't follow me. Is that what the Bible says? No. That's how you know. That's an evidence of being saved, is following Jesus. Where did Jesus end up? In the retirement home? Did He get in a four-wheeler and a big bus and go travel around? Is that where Jesus ended up? Did He save His money and get a big bank account thinking, boy, now I've got it made, things are going to be easy for the rest of my life? Is that what Jesus did? Now, I'm not knocking those things. I'm just telling you sometimes that's our focus. And to me, that's not Jesus' focus. And if we're following Jesus, that ought not to be our focus. Our focus ought to be walking as He walked. What did Jesus do? He went to the cross and He died. So what should we do? We go to the cross and die. Not the physical death, but the death to ourselves. And that's what God's trying to do in this earthen vessel. He's trying to make it and fill it up. Some of us today might be a vessel, an earthen vessel used of God, but only half full. We're not filled with the Spirit of God. We're just half full. Now you say, hold it, I'm still growing in grace. Well, yeah, amen, praise God. But every Christian ought to be full all the time as best they can. I know that some's going to spill out. It's going to happen. But not every Christian will be alike. Like I said, some are cups and some are pitchers and some are big tanks or whatever. So as you grow in Christ, things change and God molds you and makes you into something else. But whatever station in life you are, you can be filled with the Spirit. What are you saying? I'm saying a newborn Christian that got saved today can be filled with the Spirit of God. And someone who's been saved for 50 years may not be. It's a choice that we make. And how do we make that choice? By what we know. See, that's where the growth is. We don't all know everything. We've not all been convinced of everything yet. And as we grow in grace and become convinced of these things more and more, and we accept them and put them into our lives, that's where the filling comes from. Because we're not controlling our lives, we're letting God control our lives. Romans chapter 6, verse 7 says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. And this is what takes place in our life. God wants us to be vessels of honor. Again, I don't have time to go there, but in 2 Timothy 2:15, you can go through that and see that. That God wants to use us. And it begins with the confidence in God's Word. To show ourselves that we're workmen of God. We're studying to show ourselves approved of God. And that's important. And that's where we learn these things. But not only is the Christian, we have Christian strength, we have a Christian struggle. And that's what Paul is saying here in Corinthians. He says, I'm a Christian, I'm an earthen vessel. But that doesn't mean that everything that I want to happen is going to happen. Again, everything that takes place in Paul's life, and we read verses 8 through 15 or so, they take place because God allowed them in his life. This was God's will for his life. It is God's will for our life that we go through some of these things. Sometimes we need to take and and retrain our brains. And that's what the mind of Christ does, is that when we're in a condition, we need to give God thanks for that condition. Now, that's hard to do, isn't it? I understand. You have a little pain, or you have a little problem, or you have a big problem. Sometimes we want to get away from it. Oh, God, please take this away from me. And God's saying, I'm put you there for a purpose. And here you are praying against my will. Instead, we ought to be praying, God, please use me in this situation. Help me to trust you more today. Help me to see you clearly. Have the vision of God for what you're trying to do in my life. In verse 8, he says, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Again, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Paul is saying there, I'm following Christ to the cross. That's my life. That's the point of my life. He said he was cast down but not destroyed. He learned to die to himself. And it's through these things that have taken place in Paul's life that he could write that verse in Philippians 1:21, where he shared, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." That is the thing that we're struggling with, really. It's coming to that point where we can say not just the words, but in our hearts, and live the life that, God, you're in control. Whatever you want me to do, doesn't matter what it is, I'm here. I'm the earthen vessel that's being willing to be used of whatever you want me to do. If that means go across the street, knock on a door, I'll do it. If that means to be faithful in the things of God, I'll do it. If you can't be faithful to the things of God for any reason, now I'm stepping on my own toes, then it's because you're not walking in the power of God. If God tells us to do something, we don't do it, are we walking in the power of God? What's the answer to that? No, absolutely not. And that's everything the Christian life has to offer. When you know what's right and don't do it, you're not walking in the power of God. Now, not everybody knows what's right. That's why you have the spiritual growth. You find out as you continue to live the Christian life. But once you know it, you're going to be held accountable for that. You're going to stand before a holy God and give an account of why you did not do what you knew was right. The whole focus is the focus on the Lord. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he says, I die daily. He knew what it was to be a living sacrifice. Climb off that table. He says, for the things I should do, I don't do. And for the things that I do, I shouldn't do. Now, that's all paraphrased in Romans 7. But he understood that, as well as we all do here in this room. And so we want to know that we're living for Christ. And when we die to ourselves, then we have the life, the true life, the life that God's called us to live. And that's the best life you can have. It puts you in the best place. It gives you the best opportunities. It blesses you in so many ways. I can go back and look at my life, and I can see so many times I struggled in certain areas of my life. And the reason I can look back and say now, it's because I wasn't willing to do what God asked me to do. That's why I struggled. That's why I had some problems. It's because I wasn't willing to trust Him. Now, that doesn't mean I'm not going to have any problems, but the problems would have been a whole lot easier if I trusted Him. He's going to still see me through. He's still going to give me the life to live. He's still going to give me the life to live on this earth as long as He wants me to be here. And then I have everlasting life, but He's going to give me the opportunities here to be able to help in what Jesus left us to do. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 5 that ye are the light of the world. Now, we know that Jesus is the light, the true light, John chapter 1 tells us. But when He left this earth, He gave us the Spirit of God to indwell us, for us to be the light, to reflect Jesus, that others may know Him. And again, it's more than knocking on a door. It's being filled as that earthly vessel that God's called us to be. Someone once described failure as the path of least persistence. Prime Minister Margaret Thatcher said, You may have to fight a battle more than once to win. Don't quit. Don't give up. It's true. So, what do we have? Yes, there's a struggle, but where's our sight? What are we trying to look at? Where are we trying to live this life? In verse 13, he said, "We have the same spirit of faith according as is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken." He says, "We also believe and therefore speak." And so there's a way you can find out if someone's sincere and someone is trusting in Christ, by how we speak. Now, how can we speak? Well, we can obviously use our mouths, right? But the testimony is the biggest speaker. You know, talk is cheap. You can talk the talk, but not walk the walk, you know? So it's living the life and following through. Now, nobody's perfect, but it's about becoming perfect. And we know that if we were perfect, I don't believe we'd be here any longer. If you have come to the point of you're a spiritual giant, and buddy, I've never done nothing wrong, and nobody can point a finger at me, I want to tell you something. Bye. God don't need you no more. You're already perfected. You've made it. You've arrived. He wants to use the weak things to confound the wise. And none of us are going to arrive till we see Jesus anyway. And when we start thinking that way, that again will cause God to say, you're on the shelf. God's not looking for spiritual giants. He's looking for those that will follow Him. Because that's how you become a spiritual giant. And so Paul is explaining to us. He says, verse 14, "Knowing that which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." Everything you and I go through in the will of God is for the glory of God. You know, we like to take that verse, and we're going to wrap this up here in a second. That verse in Romans 8:28, where it says, "For all things work together to them that are called of God, and to them that love God and are called according to His purpose." And I might have missed a word there. Forgive me. But you're called of God. You love God. You're called of God, and you're working according to His purpose. Then everything you do is going to work out for the good, to the glory of God. But when you're called of God and don't demonstrate the love of God, how can you not demonstrate the love of God? That's a tough one, isn't it? John chapter 14, verse 15. Thank you. "If you love me, keep my commandments." That's how you demonstrate the love of God. And so those that are called according to His purpose. In other words, you're living to go to the cross. You're living to die to self. You're following Jesus. You're going where Jesus went. Then everything that happens in your life is to God's glory. But if you're not following Jesus, if you're not demonstrating the love of God, that verse is not going to work for you. It's not going to happen. Because God's chastening hand is going to be on your life. God's going to be spanking you and trying to get you to straighten up and fly right, trying to get you to go in the right place, in the right direction. He's going to take that earthen vessel and He's shaking it up and saying, "Listen, you need to put something right in that vessel. For what you got in it now is worldly. It's not of God." And He says, "You're a chosen vessel, an earthly vessel of God, and yet you pour this junk in you." He said, "It's wrong. Don't do it." And of course, every one of us has the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 18 says, "While we look not at things which are seen." Now that's what we see on this earth, you know. The cars, the motorcycles, the money. I was talking to Ethan the other day. I gave him a pair of binoculars that used to be my dad's. I said, "Ethan, look out the window and see if you can find the money tree." I still haven't found that tree yet. I've been looking for it for a long time. It's not out there. At least I can't find it. But those things that are seen are not important. as those things that are not seen. And that's all he says here. He says, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And that is the people that you touch and I touch and have the opportunity to demonstrate to them the love of God. And the only way we can truly do that is by living the love of God. We've got to strive for that. And when we can do that, people will see a difference and it'll make a difference in their lives. And they too will see the Christian sight. And our sight, our focus, if our eye is single, as in Matthew chapter 6, they're going to see that Christ is important. Christ makes a difference. Christ can change their life. And we've got to learn how to do that. Too many times we mislead people. You know, I heard it said that, boy, you trust, say this prayer, trust God, and you can go to heaven. Or say this prayer and trust God, and you can have the best life in the world. Say this prayer and trust God, and everything's going to be one. That's not the right way to approach it. First off, you got to tell them and help them to understand that your sin is a great gulf between a holy God. And when you can have them see that their sin, and they're sorry in the sense of repentance, not in the sense of Judas and others, but they're serious about that sin and they see how God hates it, we as Christians ought to see it that way too. I'm afraid we're losing sight of that. We don't see how much God hates our sin, and so we continue in it. But if we can see, help them to see that, then they can understand that Jesus died on the cross to change that, to take that sin upon Himself and to make us holy like He's holy. And that changes our whole perception of God. No longer is, I got my ticket to get to heaven, oh boy, but now it's God's in my life to change me to be that earthen vessel that is to be holy, to be set apart, to be different, to be one that can be used of God. That's what God wants in our life today. Paul said this, and I'm going to close. In Acts chapter 26, verse 18, he was witnessing to Agrippa. Of course, Agrippa didn't accept Christ. He said, almost thou persuadest me, is what he said. But Paul said when he got saved, God gave him a commission. This is the same commission you and I have. Sometimes we don't remember this. But he said in Acts chapter 26, verse 18, he says, to open their eyes. Not like these blind Hindu guys are looking at the elephant and seeing a different whatever on the same elephant, but to open their eyes, and he goes on, and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. You're a sanctified vessel, and God wants to use you to open the eyes of those that are not. And that could be a Christian brother or sister in Christ. Somebody that you're here with today that's not living for Christ. They need their eyes open just as well. But those that are lost in our community, those that we go out and see, the people working in different places than the people come across, they need to know Christ. And God's given us the responsibility to do that. And some say, well, He called you. You're the preacher. He called all of us. The preacher's job is to teach the people to do these things. That's what the preacher's job is, part of it. And so we have a big picture that God's given to us, and it's called the world. And as vessels, earthen vessels of Christ, we have the opportunity to take something special to this world that they don't even know about. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the opportunity to be here. As earthen vessels, we know we're not perfect, Father, but we need Your strength. We need to be willing to be molded over and over again as You continue to show us things. And Father, we need to be willing to do whatever You want us to do, our focus being following Jesus, even if that means going to the cross. Well, thank You for what You do today. I pray You just be an encouragement to all of us. If there's anybody here that's struggling with their Christian life today, may they come forward and put a stake in the ground and say, Lord, I'm struggling. I need help. And would You help me? Well, thank You for what You do. In Jesus' name, amen.